Now, my message is entitled The Guarantee of Easter. And, you know, one of the hardest things for a pastor is the ministry of ministering to people in death and dying. Now, it's not a hard subject when the death of an individual is a known believer in Jesus Christ, because we know where that person went. And in a sense, there's sorrow in the loss of our earthly fellowship. But there's joy in knowing that they are with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago when we heard those very dramatic words of Billy Graham, well, all the things he said, now he knows for sure he's with his Savior. What a joy and blessing it is. But nonetheless, it's not a subject of choice for most people. And simply because it involves what all of us know as the end of human life. And for the Christian alone, as I said, it's more than joy because our life goes beyond the grave, and that's the important thing. And I want to share with you concerning that. You know, our faith, the central focus of all our belief, is in what this day celebrates, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the scripture we're going to go through, we're going to read it, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 24 in a moment. There's two verses in there, verses 17 and 20, that stand out to me, and I'll read them right now. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What beautiful words they are, because they give us hope and encouragement in our Christian life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the great apostle, of course, talks about the value and the purpose of resurrection. And he did it in Corinth, which was a place where all the, shall we say, the brains of the area, the people there, they didn't believe in resurrection at all. And when he mentioned the resurrection, they all laughed at him and they scoffed at him. But they didn't know the truth and reality of it. Unfortunately, that skeptical attitude has even moved into the church. I was just talking to Bob here before, and in researching for this message, I came across the concept of how many people today really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ who are professing Christians, all right? You would think 100% are professing Christians, don't you? Well, the statistics show that from around the world, only 31% believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as presented in the Word of God. Now, I emphasize as presented in the Word of God because there's a lot of people have all different kinds of concepts of resurrection, you know, a spiritual thing, a will-o-wisp, or this or that, or some kind of life beyond the grave. But they're not believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a terrible thing when the church itself should be making that its primary goal and ministry. Now, let's read the scripture, and I'm going to have it done for you in a dramatic reading, but you can follow along in the New International Version, 2011 version. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 24. I'll have a quick prayer, and then we'll get right down and open up this theme today of the guarantee of the resurrection and the grandeur of it for every believer in Christ. Here we go.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, please open our minds and hearts to the words of Paul, written 2,000 years ago, nonetheless as potent and as powerful today as it ever was to save a soul from hell. And I just pray that all of us here who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we'll pray for all of those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they too might enter into the joy and the blessing to know that in the next life to come, we will be in the presence of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we look into the guarantee of Easter, Lord, help us to realize how wonderful it is that we have that guarantee. There's nothing else in this world that can be guaranteed, but you, Father, can guarantee all that you give to those you love. And I just pray that each of us now will have an open heart to hear the words of the Lord. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You know, in 1618, there was a man by the name of Sir Walter Raleigh. And he was imprisoned in the, I guess you could call it the infamous dungeon of the Tower of London. King James I was ruling at that time, and he and Sir Walter Raleigh didn't get along. And of course, if you didn't get along with a king at that time, particularly a king who was very emotionally disturbed, it was not going to go well for you. Well, it didn't go well for him because he had him beheaded. And following his death, up in the Tower of London, they found Raleigh's Bible, and this is what he had written in it. What an amazing thing. I'm going to quote it. Even such is time that takes in trust our youth, our joys, and all we have, and pays us back with age and dust, which in the dark and silent grave where we have wandered all our ways, it shuts up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. Isn't that amazing? You know, here was a man who knew his Savior, Jesus Christ. Here was a man who believed in a resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although they took his head off there in London at that particular time, it didn't matter. He went to be with his Savior. So all the things of this world might be lost to Sir Walter Raleigh, but not his faith. You know, Jesus had something to say about that too. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 25, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now here we read of importance of the resurrection, first of all to God the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, as I said, was the seal of approval of the Father's satisfaction with the life of Jesus and the death and burial and atoning work of Jesus on the cross. So I want to look at two simple things as you can follow along on your outline sheet. We're going to look at the guarantee of Easter and the grandeur of Easter as well. And with that, we'll see exactly what we can get to. Now, this is not a pleasant picture, but it is one that probably everyone saw back in 2015. This was when ISIS was in its prime of terror. We saw the scene of 21 Coptic Christian men, husbands and fathers, who openly stood for Christ, and they would not recant their faith before these ISIS murderers, and they all had their heads cut off. Now, for them, Christ's resurrection was the centerpiece of their faith. And they believed in the afterlife, and they believed it would be with Christ, which is far better to live in rejection of God and King in this world. And over the centuries, of course, not only them, many other Christians have willingly suffered shame, pain, we could say, even violent death, because their faith never failed. And its spiritual power was supernaturally given from God in heaven for the moment in time. Now, you know, when I look at a picture like this, I don't know if at this point in my life I could do that. But you see, I don't have to because I'm not kneeling there before ISIS killers. But if I were kneeling there before ISIS killers, I know one thing. God would give me the strength and the power to stand for him. I don't need it at this moment. But wherever you are in life, whenever anything comes into your life that needs that strength and power, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he will grant that to you. And that's what's really important for us. So it's that persistence and resolve, of course, that brings people to their faith and understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, this whole concept of resurrection, you know, in the church, it's even argued by some people. When did people start believing in the resurrection? A lot of theologians say, well, they didn't start believing until probably the first or second century BC. But before that, there was no faith in the resurrection. Really, I have to say? Because if you just read your Bible, you see that things are entirely different. For instance, you can go into the Bible and go right back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find that even Adam and Eve believed in the resurrection. And of course, they believed in a coming Messiah who would bring that resurrection. You know, there's this beautiful verse in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity, God said, between you, he's speaking to Satan, and the woman, that is Eve, and between your offspring, Satan, those who will follow you, and hers, which was the Messiah, who will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The striking of his heel, of course, was the fact that Satan was able to bring Jesus to the death on the cross, but the crushing of his head was the defeat of Satan for all eternity. God promised Adam and Eve before their first child that there was going to come this Messiah who would indeed bring them back into the presence of God. So here we have an embryo form, the very belief in resurrection. Now, of course, if you follow all the way through the Old Testament Bible and into the New Testament Bible, you see that that resurrection theme just flows beautifully through there. And we're going to take you through that just for that. Let's go to the oldest book in the Bible. Does anyone know what that book is? Job, correct. All right. And in the book of Job, we have Job, who's a servant of God, and he declared in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, meaning resurrection, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So long before Moses, even writing the Pentateuch, and King David in the days of the patriarchs, Job had spoken of eternal life and the fact that he expected it for himself. Now, his lifespan, of course, was almost, I believe, 200 years. In Job 42, verses 16 to 17, this is after all the trials that Job had gone through there, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died an old man full of years. And if you total up all the years of his life, it's a little over 200 years. Now, Abraham, of course, who came after him, he lived 175 years. And even there was a well-established belief in the believers of that day in the era of the resurrection. Now, this word, notice he uses the first word use of the word redeemer. In verse 25 there, redeemer here is from a Hebrew term and it means a near kinsman. It refers to someone who pays a debt for a relative who owed and couldn't pay their debt. You and I have a redeemer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid our debt that we cannot pay for us, and how wonderful it is. And that's what a redeemer is all about. But if you move along in the Old Testament here, you go and find a beautiful expression in a woman named Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel, the prophet. She lived about 1000 BC. And Hannah's prayer, as she prepared to give her child to the men of the day in the temple, so that he would serve the Lord all the days of his life. I believe Hannah gave Samuel up when he was about 4 or 5 years old to the priest at that particular time. But she gave a prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's a beautiful prayer. She learned that God will humble people who view themselves as self-sufficient. She wasn't at that. And he would help those who cast themselves on him for their needs. But the most important verse in those verses, 1 to 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, is verse 6. The Lord brings death, and he makes alive. And he brings down to the grave, but he raises up. So even Hannah knew and understood and believed in the resurrection life to come. How beautiful it was. And then following her comes a very well-known character, which is King David, of course. And he declared probably one of the most clear messages in Scripture concerning this. And also, in addition, he predicted and prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Notice what it says. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. He knew he would come to life. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now he's prophesying of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He gave voice to his deep desire by prophesying of the resurrection of Christ and also the promise that he too would be resurrected with him. So during his lifetime, all Israel was surely acquainted with the same firm belief in the promise of resurrection life to those who believe. And, of course, David went on in other psalms to say it as well. For instance, in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Psalm 49, verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. How wonderfully David believed in the resurrection. For those who say there is no resurrection belief in the Old Testament, they must be reading some other book. I don't know what one it is. But, you know, by the time of Jesus, one half of the Jewish priests were apostate in the sense of the Sadducees. They no longer believed in the resurrection life whatsoever. And they laughed at the Sadducees, at the Pharisees, who still did. Now, moving along through the Old Testament, we come to another man by the name of Isaiah, the great prophet. And he declared very soundly in chapter 26, verse 19, your dead will live. Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Isn't that beautiful? Even Isaiah in the 7th century B.C. wrote of the future resurrection of Israel, and he prophesied of the birth pangs. So, indeed, in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, of course, Jesus mentions the metaphor of Israel being reborn again. And this is exactly what Isaiah was talking about in his day. And, of course, this is the guarantee in the Old Testament and the promise of resurrection life. And then we come to one of my favorite characters, and we preached in the book of Daniel some time ago, went through it here, and that is Daniel the prophet. And he declared at the end of his life in Daniel 12, verse 2, he said, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Indeed, 5 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Daniel was in the captivity in Babylon, and he uttered this remarkable prophecy that has echoed down through the years. Some will rise to everlasting life, that is the believers in the Messiah, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those are those who neglected it and just forgot all about the need for a Messiah. So the bright light of resurrection shines brightly all through the Old Testament, and indeed how wonderful it is. And it comes right up to the New Testament time when Jesus himself declared that. In Revelation 1a, he said, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Indeed, the resurrection of Christ is then your guarantee, my guarantee, every believer's guarantee in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it doesn't really matter, that we have a life worth living here and now. And that means no matter what occurs in your life, it could be suffering. It could be some kind of loss, some type of deprivation. It could be something like loneliness, disappointment, tears life can bring. It's all worth loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because the best for you and me is yet to come. And that's the guarantee of God's pledge to you. For the resurrection of all believers will be a reality. And of course, this is our celebration today and every day, and how wonderful it really is. Now that brings us to the grandeur of the resurrection. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we heard the scripture read in verses 20 to 22, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that is through Adam, all of us are born in Adam. Adam disobeyed God, and therefore he lost the Spirit of God in him, and he lost eternal life. And everyone who would be born from Adam and Eve would indeed be without life eternal. So, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Jesus Christ was the second Adam, and all who trust in Jesus Christ, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, are then placed in the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, and you will live forever because of that very act of the Lord. So together they present, of course, the Messiah's birth all through the New Testament, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All of these books of the Gospels here present the Messiah's birth, the Messiah's life, his death, and his resurrection in one context, an historical context. And in this way, they are linked with the guaranteed prophets of the Old Testament as we move into the New Testament as well. So 1 Corinthians 15 gives Paul's heartfelt explanation of Christ's own resurrection as first to be followed by many others. Now, unfortunately, down through the centuries, the church has erred in its understanding of the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection. We've all heard of Good Friday, which was last Friday. It is termed Good Friday. I don't know why it's termed that, because some say, well, that's when Jesus Christ was crucified. And then they go on to say, well, then he was in the earth just as, what's his name now? Jonah in the whale, the belly of the great fish, was in there 3 days and three nights. So the Lord would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. How you can go from Friday to Sunday morning as 3 days and three nights is impossible. But those of us here in the House for His Name, we studied the book of Matthew, and we went through the Passion Week, and we saw that Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. Now, the scripture does say that next day was a Sabbath. Well, Saturday is a Sabbath for the Jews, but that week was a high Sabbath week. And that meant there were three Sabbaths that week. Imagine that, three Sabbaths. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, and indeed before the Thursday Sabbath. And going into the grave on Wednesday, all the way through, you can count 3 days and three nights. But why the church got that wrong in tradition, I don't know. And yet many churches still celebrate that. Now, we support a missionary by the name of Chuck Anderson, and he has a ministry called Discovery Ministries and a website as well there. And he did a treatise, I just read it this morning looking on his website, and he did a treatise on this very same thing on a Wednesday crucifixion and death of Christ on the cross. And he did it very well. But nonetheless, it's there. So the error within the traditional church is nonetheless there. Now, we might add that there's another error in the church, and that is the idea that there's going to be one general resurrection. We have songs that sing about that one day Jesus Christ is just going to return to the earth, and those who are his are going to be raised to life. Those who aren't are going to be cast off into hell. So there'll be one general resurrection. Where people get that is not in the Bible, because there are more than one resurrection. Do you know there are six resurrections? That's right. Six resurrections. And notice, I want you to notice what it says here, because it's important. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The phrase, the first fruits, meant that he was the first of many more to come. Now, with that in mind, think about this, because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 to 24, talking about resurrection, but each in turn, meaning that there are going to be different resurrections in turn that follow the first resurrection, which was Jesus Christ. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, and when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Now I'm going to list it for you. If you're a fast writer, fine. If you want a list of these, send me an email, and I'll send this slide to you if you want that as well. But here we go. These are the resurrections and the order in the Bible. Of course, the first was the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and was raised the third day. That was the end, the absolute total end of the Mosaic Age. Everything in the Mosaic Age is now put in a museum, and nothing is to be brought into the New Testament, all right? Next resurrection is the resurrection of the church saints. That hasn't happened yet because we're still here. But when the rapture of the church occurs, this is when God says the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It is then that every church, every believer in the church age will be given a resurrection body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's others who are going to become believers after that. We're studying that right now in the book of Revelation. And that is, we're in the tribulation period, and there are many people being saved in the tribulation period. There are going to be many Jews saved. There's going to be many Gentiles saved. And when they are saved, many of the Jews are going to be martyred, perhaps some of the Gentiles too, but nonetheless, mainly the Jews. Excuse me. And when they're martyred, they go up to heaven, but they're not going to receive a resurrection body until the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when Christ returns to the earth. And at that point, the resurrection of all the tribulation saints will receive their glorified resurrected body. And then number four will come the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now that's going to be right together with number three. The tribulation saints, when Jesus returns to the earth, are going to be given glorified bodies. And in addition, all the Old Testament saints, they've waited a long time. Adam and Eve, Daniel, Noah, Moses, you just take the names from the Old Testament you want. All will receive their glorified forever bodies at the end of the tribulation period. But there's more. Number five, there's going to be a resurrection of millennial saints at the end of the millennium. Remember, everybody who goes into the millennium are going to go in with a sinful, fallen body. The only difference is they're going to live for 1,000 years. God is going to hold back sin and death that has brought early death for humanity. And so they'll live for 1,000 years there, and all those who are believers, they will receive their glorified body at that point when the great white throne judgment comes down to the earth. Now, this is all the resurrection of the believers. But guess what? The unbelievers are going to have a resurrection too. The resurrection of the unsaved dead is going to be at the end of the millennium when the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ comes down, and he's going to pronounce judgment on them. Now, by the way, this judgment is not for getting you out of hell or to find out whether you were good or bad or anything like that. You were already judged because you're in Hades in hell. But your body is going to be taken out of the earth and given back to you in a corrupt body. Not a glorified body, a corrupt body. And you will therefore be then cast into the eternal lake of fire to suffer forever and ever. So there's not one resurrection. The Bible talks of all of this. So as you study the New Testament, you discover that very thing. Now again, Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And that, of course, is the grandeur of the Christian life that we look forward to in the days to come. And it's worth living because of those very things. So indeed, this is our celebration day of that wonderful and glorious resurrection. You know, Jesus said in John 6:47, I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to get everlasting life when you die. You have it right now. Now, you don't feel that way, but that's not necessary because it's your soul and your spirit. You will live on. The body will die, but God, the inner you, is going to live on and be given a glorified body in eternity. Now, some people are puzzled by this, and what I mean by that is that they say, well, you know, wait a minute, if I look in the Bible, I discover that there are many people who were resurrected to life. So what's the difference between being resurrected in the Bible and being resurrected later on? Well, it's a big difference, because Jesus is the first fruits of being resurrected with a glorified body. Remember that, the word glorified, perfect, sinless body that will live in the presence of God forever and ever. You know, I went through the Bible this week and I discovered that there are many different resurrections. You can go in the Old Testament and you'll discover that there are 9 resurrections to life in the Old and New Testament. But everyone who was resurrected only with an old body that was given from Adam. So they lived on for some more years, who knows how many, but they died again. But the glorified resurrection body that a believer receives, you will never die as Jesus Christ is. Now, here's a list too. If you're writing something down, you can take a look. There was the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings. There was a Shunammite son who was raised to life in 2 Kings. There was a man tossed into Elisha's tomb who came out alive. There was the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. Lazarus, everyone knows about him. Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, she was raised to life. And then Paul, of course, raised Titus, who fell out of a window because Paul preached so long until midnight there. I won't do that. And there's no window for you to fall out. But anyway, I can't raise anyone from the dead. And then, of course, many resurrected at Jesus' crucifixion. But all of them were raised with the original body that they had that was given new physical life, but not glorified life. So keep that in mind. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits of what you and I will receive. And so what does John say? God says through Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. God offers this salvation full and free. You know, there are many people who would pay anything if they could find eternal life. People have searched down through the centuries for how they can extend their lives. There's people today that have their bodies frozen, thinking that someday in the future science is going to find some cure to disease that they had, and voila, they're going to come out of the ice box and be all new again. What nonsense that is, honestly. If you want to live forever and you want eternal life, it's yours right now, free, full, and absolutely without a cost to you. The only thing you need to do is reach out with a hand of faith and see Jesus clearly and see him as the God and Savior, the creator of the world, who has come to die for your sins and rose again on resurrection day to pay for those sins that the Father accepted for you, so that at the great white throne judgment, your name will not be there because your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. And in turn, he offers you life eternal. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I talked to some people before. In the church today, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the salvation experience. Some think you walk an aisle and you raise your hand, you sign a decision card, or you do some other thing like that, and people get saved. You don't get saved from that at all, because that doesn't change your life. There's only one thing that changes your life: when you give your life away. When you give your life away to God and say, Lord, take my life and use it for your glory. I understand that you died for me and you have paid for my sin. I am so thankful to receive this gift of eternal life. And you offer God your life. Now, offering God your life doesn't mean that all of a sudden you have to go in the desert and eat locusts and honey and wear a camel's robe. None of those things. That's silly. No, God simply says from the moment you offer your life to Jesus Christ and believe in him, he's going to change your life for good. And all the days of your life left, he's going to bring exciting, joyful things into your life. And all you're going to do is say, yes, Lord, whatever you would like me to do. Most of the time, God's not going to change anything in your life other than your own personal relationships with others and with God himself. And of course, wait for the glorious day when you will be with him. Meanwhile, you'll become a believer, you'll love Jesus, you'll share him with others, you'll worship him regularly on the Lord's day, and you'll live a godly, holy life. What joy that is. I don't know anyone who's become a Christian who will say, you know, I'm sorry I became a Christian. This is a terrible life and it's just absolutely ugly. Is there anyone here who's become a Christian who would say that? You know, you can go anywhere, you won't find someone like that. Now, you'll find some people who walked away from the church and said, well, I want nothing to do with the church. But you know, those are people who haven't received eternal life. They haven't given their life to God. They have maybe said, well, I'll believe in Jesus. Well, you know what the Bible says? The devils believe and tremble. So it's more than just believing in Jesus. It's believing who he is, what he did, what he is doing, and what he's given to you, and what he requires of you. And that's to give your life back to him so that he can live it through you for his glory. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful life. I've been in the faith for more than 40 years, and it is a blessed, wonderful thing. I came to faith as an adult listening to a radio broadcast, and I'm so thankful for that day. I can still remember it. But anyway, this is the day. He is risen from the dead. That's your guarantee. That's the grandeur that carries you through to the day when you'll see him and you will be like him. How wonderful it is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth of these glorious, wonderful resurrection promises. And thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins and my brothers and sisters in Christ here at a house for his name. And that we will continue to fellowship and work together to help others find Jesus. And we await the glorious day when we will see you and be like you. Father God, may this Easter season be a memorable one for us all, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.